The words of God given to us today is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. The words for today is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. It's page 111 in the New Testament. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Amen. I have said that the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught at the request of his disciples, is made up of three things about God and three things about us. In particular, the three things about us remind us of what is really necessary as we live on this earth. Last week, we shared about, "Give us this day our daily bread." I have said that the prayer is not about asking for bread or what to eat or what we need financially, but a prayer that asks for faith, that trusts God more than what he gives us. The most important person we need as we live on this earth is God. He is someone who made us exist on this earth, who makes us live with meaning, and who will take care of us for eternity when we leave this earth. We cannot deny that other than God, the most fundamental things we need is bread, money, and material goods. Therefore, as Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, the first thing that he spoke about as a thing that relate to us is, "Give us this day our daily bread." For this reason, the Bible does not say that bread, money, and material goods is evil in themselves. But it warns us not to trust the bread more than God and not make the mistake of believing that the possessions will take care of us. This is what Jesus said. It's from Matthew chapter 6, 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus declared that you cannot serve God and money at the same time. The literal meaning of this passage is, you will be either God's servant or money's servant. But we think that we can serve both God and money. The word mammonas, which has been translated as money, is originally derived from the verb to depend on or to trust. Since people most depended on and trusted money, and from the ancient times, the word mammonas became synonymous with the word money. So even today, the English word mammon denotes wealth, and in particular, money, which has become an object of worship, although it can have evil influences, and the way of life in which money is sought is called the mammonism. today, a phrase which well illustrates Mammonism is the saying, there is a landlord on top of the creator. So gentrification, where the initial residents are pushed out as wealthy and powerful outsiders come to settle in the neighborhood, is something that's been going on for a long time. But we must remember that there is God on top of the landlord to avoid running into trouble. In the same way that for every building there is someone who built it, there is the creator who made the builder. If the builder forgets that it is the creator God who guides and takes care of his life, and thinks that the building will protect him or her, this person will run into big trouble when the wind comes and the rain comes down and there is flooding in his or her life. After Jesus told his disciples to ask for daily bread, he said the following. This is from verse 4 of today's text. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Jesus taught us that after we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we should then pray, forgive us our sins. If what we need the most in living on this earth is daily bread, then he is saying what is needed next is forgiveness. And so if the daily bread is needed for our bodies, then daily forgiveness is what we need for our spirit. But it is not easy to pray this prayer. It is not easy to pray, give us this day our daily bread from the center of our hearts, but it is more difficult to pray, forgive us our sins. Why? Because there is a phrase that precedes it. This phrase is, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So, the story has been passed down that at the early time of Christianity, the members of some church closed their lips and stood still when the prayer came to this part. This was because although they were forgiven by God, they could not forgive people they should forgive. If so, we come to question whether forgiving others is a condition to our forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew, this is how the part about forgiveness is recorded. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. The form of the sentence seems conditional, but its meaning is not conditional. If this is a condition, there is probably no one who can be forgiven by God. What is important is who can grant forgiveness. Forgiveness can only be done by the person who can be forgiven by another. If I cannot forgive a person, then it is probably because I do not have a clear and deep understanding of how God forgave me. One day Peter asked Jesus, Lord, if a brother commits a sin against me, how many times must I forgive him? 7 times? The reason Peter spoke this way was because Pharisees held to the principle that you should forgive up to two times, but forgiving more than that amounts to cowardice. And rabbis also taught that it was okay to forgive after three times, but one should never forgive more than three times. So what Peter proposed, forgiving seven times, was a lot. But Jesus answered as follows, not only seven times, but 70 times seven. And this does not mean that one should forgive 490 times, but that one should not forget how big of a forgiveness one received. So if you start to count the times that you have been forgiven someone, then it is no longer forgiveness. And after saying this, he told a story. In one country, there was a servant who owed the king 10,000 talents. The king demanded that the servant sell everything he had, including his wife and children and himself, to repay the debt. The servant begged, "To please bear with me, I will pay it all back," on his knees. The king had pity on the servant and forgave all of his debts. One talent in gold weighs about 34 kilograms. Therefore, 10,000 talents is about 340,000 kilograms. And if we calculate one ton of gold, about 3.75 gram, as being 150,000 won, then this amount of gold equals 13,600,000,000,000 won. At the time of Jesus, a person's daily wage was 1 denarii. $6,000 made up 1 talent. Therefore, 10,000 talents is 60 million denarii. If you calculate daily wage as 10,000 won, it amounts to 6,000,000,000,000 won. And if you were to assume that daily wage was about 20,000 won, then it amounts to 200,000 won. Then it amounts to 1.2 trillion won. At the time, the tax that Judah and Samaria, which were located in the middle of southern part of Israel, paid was 600 talents per year. And the tax that Galilee and Berea, which were located at northern and eastern part of Israel, was about 200 talents a year. So in total, 10,000 talents was the tax that the whole of Israel paid for a year. Therefore, 10,000 talents could never be an amount that an individual could repay, although the servant said that he would pay it all back. And this is why the king did not say to pay back the debt, but forgave the debt. But the servant ran into another colleague who owed him 10,000 denarii. 100 denarii is a wage for 100 days. So if daily wage were 10,000 won, it is about 100,000 won. And if the daily wage were 20,000 won, it would be about 200,000 won. This is 1/60th of his debt, which was forgiven by the king. But as soon as he met his colleague, he got hold of him, demanded that his colleague repay him the debt immediately. His colleague, he had done before the king, bowed down to beg, "Please bear with me, I will surely repay you." But he put his colleague, who owed him money, in prison until he repaid the debt. The other servant saw, who witnessed this, felt really sorry for his colleague and told their master. The master called the servant and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your debt because you asked me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your colleague the same way that I had mercy on you?" And he ordered the servant to be imprisoned until all of his debts were paid. This story, commonly known as the parable of merciless servant or the parable of the servant who does not know how to forgive. When Jesus told the story, he began, "So the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a king. If Jesus had said, if the kingdom of heaven is like a servant who does not forgive, it would not have made any sense. And this parable is probably rightly called the parable of a servant who does not know how to forgive. But the parable says that the kingdom of heaven is like a king. This parable is about the principle on which God rules and loves people. In other words, the point of this parable is not that the unmerciful servant did not forgive, but God had forgiven so much. When the unmerciful servant was brought before the master said this. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. When we read these words, we can feel how upset God is. It is as if God is saying, "I forgave you for so much. How could you do this? When I see you acting like this, I'm so upset that I want to cancel your salvation I allowed you." So, in essence, this parable is about God who forgives without a limit. God is someone who forgives a man who refuses to forgive 1/60th of what he has been forgiven for. And so when we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," our forgiveness of others is like 100 denarii, which is relative, while what we have been forgiven is forgiveness, which is absolute, which goes beyond 10,000 denarii talents. We all know we should forgive, and we resolve to do so. But when we actually try it, it is difficult to do it. And so here is our dilemma. Rather than forgiveness, it is human nature to feel a strange pleasure in carrying out revenge. A majority of Hollywood or Hong Kong action movies are about revenge. A child who has lost parents or teachers become trained in martial arts and carries out revenge. Or the protagonist, who was wrongly accused of murder, is on the run, and the movie ends with the police cars gather with sirens after that person carries out revenge against the accuser. As we watch the movie, we get pulled into the movie subconsciously and think, that's right, an evil person should be punished and he deserves to die. If at the end of the movie the opportunity comes to kill the villain and the protagonist were to say with tears, I'm all ripped up inside, but I forgive you, the movie will fail at attracting viewers. In this way, we have this nature which does not want to forgive and think a person who caused me to shed tears should pay for it with blood and tears. This is why it is difficult to forgive. At one time, there was a drama called The Sand Clock, which people call the going home clock, because during the hours that the drama aired, you couldn't see a lot of people out on the street, and there were few customers for taxis. There is a dialogue from that drama that I cannot forget. For many people, the dialogue that they remember the most is what Tesu, the male protagonist, said to his friend. Am I shaking? Before he gets executed. But for me, what is more unforgettable is a dialogue between the female protagonist and her father. After she learns that her father, the godfather of a casino industry, sent her boyfriend to a Samcheong education facility, a kind of a forced labor camp, after learning that the boyfriend was a good for nothing. She says, you're the one who did this, right? I can never forgive you. The father says, you can only forgive when you have power. From now on, you will learn what power is. This is the concept of forgiveness that people have. The power that is mentioned in this dialogue is the power of money and power of status. It probably means that although you do not carry out a direct revenge against the person who put you in a pit, who obstructed your path and put you in despair, it is only when you get to be more wealthy and higher up than that person that you won't have regrets to take care of. So many people try hard to live this way. But you could say that such a life is a life lived to get rid of your hun or your anger. There are many who grit their teeth to show how successful they have become before people who had once ignored them. This kind of determination could serve as a motivation for the person and for that person not to be complacent and become a better person. But in most cases, even if a person achieves what he or she wanted to achieve, the person does not receive the satisfaction from it as much as the person expected to. The other, to whom the person wanted to show how successful he or she has become, may leave the world without giving him the chance to see how successful he or she has become. Or the past pains may have become dulled. Or the great house, the best car, and a lot of wealth that one wanted to live in or have may no longer be a source of great source of pride. The true forgiveness comes from God and not from the self. A good example of this is Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob. Joseph was sold as a servant to a Midian caravan when he was 17. Joseph did not tell on his brothers, did tell on his brothers, but he wasn't bad enough to be sold as a slave by his brothers. But he worked as a servant to Potiphar's house. And God blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph. that Joseph became recognized by his master and became the manager of the household, but the Potiphar's wife did not leave him alone and tempted him. Joseph's age at that time was probably around 24 or so, and this is when a man is at his prime. But Joseph resisted the temptation. What waited for him was jail. Whether it is running a business or a test that we take, the second time you fail is a lot more different than when you failed the first time. It is said that the boxers have a harder time getting up the second time they get knocked down. For Joseph, it was so unfair for him to have to live as a slave because of his brother's envy, but now he got to wear a prison uniform because of the false testimony of Mrs. Potiphar. But even in jail, Joseph was recognized and became the overseer of the prison. In the prison, he interpreted dreams of the two ministers of Pharaoh. 2 years later, he interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh himself and became the prime minister of Egypt. And he got married and had a son and named him Manasseh, meaning, "He allowed me to forget." To Christians, the name of their children is their confession of faith. How painful must have been the time that Joseph spent as a slave, as a prisoner. How much anger and regret must have been stored inside of him. And yet, God made him forget all of that. This is what the name meant. And so for Joseph, the past did not remain as a hun or a festering regret. Now Joseph met his brothers again during the second year of the seven-year famine that followed 7 years of good harvest. This is about 22 years after he parted with his family. Joseph cried after meeting his brothers again, revealed who he was to his brothers, who became very afraid. And this is what Joseph said to them. This is from Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 to 5. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Joseph confessed that although from the outside it looked as if his brothers had sold him, but in reality God had sent him ahead in order to save the lives of his family. In his heart, the past had already been taken care of. He did not forgive his brothers because he resolved to do so. When he regarded what had happened to him through the perspective of God, what his brothers had done to him no longer mattered. There is a song that singer Cho Young-pil had sung with, which has a title of Cute Song. It begins, "My youth ended with you, our love has all ended." There is this part in the lyric of the song. "It won't do not to forgive you, as it causes me pain. My forgiveness is to forget you. You took a hold of my life and let it go. Now I am letting you go." This lyric says that the person can't stand the pain when he does not forgive. In other words, it says that the forgiveness is for himself, for his sake, for the self's sake. And around us, there is a surprising number of people who suffer a burden, a sense of burden, a permanent headaches and ulcers because they cannot forgive. And if this were so, then forgiveness is absolutely should be done for the sake of the self. But the true forgiveness is not only for the self. Genuine forgiveness is in being able to stand rightly with God, with the forgiveness one received from God, and regarding the other with respect as another human being, and holding up that person before God. In other words, the forgiveness is not only for the self, but also for the sake of, should be done for the sake of the other. As Joseph lived through being a slave and being in prison, he probably felt countless despair and hopelessness. The reason Joseph was able to forgive despite all of this is because he realized, once he stood rightly before God, that his brothers must also stand rightly before God. Their father Jacob died 17 years after Joseph met his brothers. At that time, their brothers once again asked Joseph for his forgiveness for their evil act. At that time, Joseph answered, "Don't be afraid. Shall I act in place of God?" Joseph wanted his brothers to stand upright before God. Now, Jesus called 12 disciples and lived and ate with them for 3 years. Even so, one of them betrayed his teacher and committed suicide. And Peter, who was the most zealous one in following Jesus, denied Jesus in front of people. When Jesus died on the cross, they became dispersed and went back to what they were doing before. Although Jesus told the disciples numerous times that he would live again after his passion, they heard it with one ear and let it go through the other ear. If we were Jesus, we would have felt a strong sense of betrayal. But Jesus came to them when they could not catch any fish, although they were at it all night, and told them to lower their net to the right side of the boat and allow them the joy of having a boat full of fish. If Jesus were Caesar, he would have said, "You too, Peter?" But he did not say that. And he didn't say, "It bothers me too much not to forgive you. My forgiveness is forgetting you." Jesus did not reveal the wounds that were inflicted on his heart and restored his disciples where they had been, to the place where they had been before. The Lord's forgiveness was completely for the sake of the disciples, and as a result, they became the protagonists of the acts. If we genuinely confess that we are children of God who have been forgiven and believe that the forgiveness of God has rightly established our lives and faith, it is now time for us to become His hands and His feet and become the pathways of God's forgiveness and make others to stand right with God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. These are words that we should etch in our hearts for the rest of our lives. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for reminding us through the words that although the daily bread is important for us, how important also is for us to engage in daily forgiveness. We know we are such sinners, and also that we have received forgiveness that we cannot pay back. We live in gratitude because of this. But we are people who know that we are to forgive and embrace people you've given us at places where you have planted us in the same way that you've forgiven us, but are unable to do so very well. At this time, help us to deeply realize that we are beings who have been absolutely forgiven by God, and forgive us and give us faith with which we can forgive people who have hurt us, who made us feel unhappy and disturbed, and give us faith to obey your words as we forgive all our debtors. And remember that it is not a matter of us making up our minds to forgive them. And if there are things for which we need to be forgiven, add to us the courage to ask forgiveness. Add to us the courage to ask forgiveness of words spoken with malicious intent, forgiveness for how we avoided others in order to satisfy our greed, and how we cursed others, even only in our thoughts. Father God, next week, our pastor Ijachar will be stepping down 7 months before his planned retirement. Thank you for leading 30 years of his pastorship and 13 years and 5 months of serving at 100th Anniversary Memorial Church. You have given Pastor Ijachar as a gift to the Korean Church and to our 100th Anniversary Memorial Church, so that 100th Anniversary Memorial Church could come this far. And you have renewed the Korean Church and Korean society through him, and his good influence was able to be extended even to the other side of the globe. Thank you that our pastor was able to walk the path of calling from the beginning of his ministry with the heart of a debtor and with the courage of faith. Please remember how he devoted himself in order to let us know that the words of God is truth, that a church should be like a church, and for our church to take up the calling of laying the path for the bicentennial of Korean Christianity. Building on his devotion, may our 100th Anniversary Memorial Church become a church-like church and walk the path of given calling in the right way. May your grace and providence be abundantly be with our Pastor Lee, even after his retirement. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.